I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 18. Title of the message, Lament. In this passage, we're going to see the death of Babylon, the mighty are fallen, and the saints' victory. When you and me think about cities and the country, we think very differently than folks did in John's day. When we think about the country, we think of pristine places. We think of places with clean air. We think of places with wide open spaces. But that wasn't the case in John's day. In John's day, cities were where folks congregated and established civilizations, and the country was the wilderness. The country was the dangerous place to be. N.T. Wright noted that the Garden of Eden was the start of a project in which man was commanded to bring God's fruitful rule to bear upon the world. Creation was designed to be a garden city, a place where the delights of community and the delights of glorious countryside were somehow combined, a balance that has proved harder and harder to maintain. Think about that first place, the garden, pristine, beautiful, man's place there, and he's given dominion. But dominion was lost because man could not keep the one commandment he was given. Man went on to establish civilizations, and those civilizations moved further and further and further away from God. As we look at this chapter, I don't need to remind you that those numbers that you see in your Bibles, the big, bold numbers and then the smaller numbers, were not there. Paul and Mark and Peter and Luke and John did not sit down and write and say, okay, 18, 1, and then write a sentence out and then say 2. Those are a modern convenience that came much later to aid you and me in being able to find things and to be able to memorize Scripture. And oftentimes those numbers are rather unfortunate, because as we look at 18 this morning, knowing that we looked at 17 last week, this is one section. We should not think of the city of Babylon as separate and distinct from the prostitute that we looked at last week. They are one in the same. The prostitute that we looked at last week is the same one who dies today. Revelation chapter 18, the first 8 verses. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup of which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to focus and to hear those words that that John gives. Come out. Come out from her. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you have separated us, that you have called us, that you have equipped us, that you have commissioned us. Lord, you've left us in this world, but you have not left us of this world. We are distinct from the peoples of the world. But as we go about our day-to-day lives, we pick up some dirt along the way. Lord, we can't help but think of the disciples on that last night as you took the time to humble yourself as a servant and to wash their feet. And Peter protested. But when you admonished him, he then insisted that not only his feet, but to clean all of him, and you gently looked at him and said, you are already clean. Only your feet need to be washed. In our goings about, we're clean because you saved us. But our feet pick up some dirt. And we thank you that by the washing of your word, through the means of grace, in the Lord's Supper, that you sanctify us, that you cleanse us, that you make us pure, even as you are pure. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We see here an angel of glory. Angels are prominent in this book, as angels are prominent throughout the scriptures. They're not those gentle creatures that merely look human, like we see in television shows and movies. This is an angel of glory. And this angel of glory bears news of a forthcoming event. Indeed, angel just simply means messenger. And in a manner true to fashion, this angel is a messenger of God, bearing a message of forthcoming events. Thinking about this angel as an angel of glory, what does that mean? What does it mean that for John to describe this particular angel as an angel of glory? Some associate that glory with the Shekinah in Ezekiel's vision that departed the temple because of Israel's harlotry and then later returned. Turn with me to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11 and also Ezekiel 43. And I'm taking my time to give y'all time. Ezekiel 11, verses 22 through 24. Ezekiel 11, verses 22 through 24. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. After the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had shown me. Think about the sadness in Ezekiel's heart. That the Shekinah glory, that God's presence would leave the temple. And why would it leave? Because of Israel's sin. Because Israel had played the harlot. They tried to feign faithfulness with their God while also toying and playing with the things of the world. And God had enough. And it's the same thing we're looking at here in Revelation 18. It's the same thing that the people in the land of Canaan experienced as Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. The sin of the people stacked up and stacked up and stacked up, and God finally says, okay, I've had enough. Your sin is stacked up to the point you've been given opportunity to confess and repent, and the time is up. Your time has expired. But there's hope. Because just as Ezekiel saw the glory depart, we see in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 4, the return afterward. Ezekiel 43, verse 1, afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Shebar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. As I've shared many times, there are plenty of teachers and preachers who will open the book of the Revelation and incite fear and trepidation and dread among God's people. But if you are one of God's people, you need not fear. You need not dread. The judgment is not on you. The world laments because of the judgment that comes upon them. We lament because we have people that we know and love who are still part of this earth, still part of this world, that continue to refuse to confess and repent. When we think of the book of the Revelation, when we think of this judgment that John sees, that John hears from this angel of glory. Yeah, he laments, but he doesn't lament like those who experience the judgment. And you and me don't lament like those who experience the judgment. The angel's message, like the prophets of old, encouraged the people of God. This angel of glory is doing the exact same thing that the prophets of old did. He's encouraging the people of God. Get your act right. Come out from among them. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 21 and Jeremiah chapter 51. Isaiah 21. What's that? No, I read it. Isaiah 21 and Jeremiah 51. Isaiah 21, verses 8 and 9. And he cried, "A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." Isaiah, like this angel of glory that John sees, is giving warning to the people of God that Babylon is fallen. Her little g, lowercase g, gods are broken, because there are no gods at all. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, verses 6 through 8. "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed. Think about Babylon. I brought it out last week. Babylon is that ancient city, Babel, where Nimrod established a civilization and led the people to build this tower because he did not trust the promises of God. He thought that he could do better than God. He thought that he could find a way that if God broke his promise, that he could escape the floods by building a tower that could reach up into the heaven. By building a tower so that they could make a name for themselves. And Jeremiah and Isaiah warn the people that Babylon is fallen. Babylon has been the center of so many things. Indeed, right now, the unrest in the Middle East, stop and think about Babylon. Babylon is pretty much right where Iraq is, where we've been at war. I mean, we're not currently at war with them, but we've been at war with them for 20 years. Think about the peoples and the cultures and the world religions that come out of Babylon and filter into that part of the world, fostering the hatred and the false notions of what it takes to reach up to God. This prostitute city will be judged because of her fornication and pride in excessive wealth. It's not just fornication on the part of Babylon, but it's pride in her wealth. Remembering back to Genesis, we're going to build a tower, we're going to make a name for ourselves. What is pride in excessive wealth? I've done this. I've pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I've got this to fall back on. John, like Jeremiah before him, is burdened for God's people. And he exhorts the churches to shun the charms of the prostitute. John has a burden for Thyatira, for Sardis, for Laodicea, for Philadelphia. He has a burden for Pergamum. Because he sees, he hears what they're facing, their temptations, their struggles. And he exhorts them to shun the charms of the prostitute. You probably have heard it said that the church is one generation from extinction. Unless we stick to the scriptures, we will be extinct. Unless we hold to this, the basic instructions before leaving earth, we will face extinction. Then in verses 9 through 20, we see the mighty are fallen, particularly the kings and the merchants. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thylan wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits of thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly and departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught." And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." John had Ezekiel's lamentation in mind. We won't take time to turn there, but Ezekiel 27 talks about the lamentation over Tyre. And John has that in mind as he's looking out over these seven churches, as he's looking out over the culture of his day, as he's looking at Rome, that great empire. That great empire that has the propaganda of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, while at the same time the empire is crumbling by the moment. And Paul and John knows that the people to whom he writes are fearful. They don't know what's going to happen next. They're being persecuted on both sides. They're being persecuted by the political leaders. They're being persecuted by the religious leaders. They're being persecuted by Rome, who says that they need to call Caesar Lord. And they're being persecuted by those who call themselves Jews and are not, because they deny their only Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Those who are lured by the great prostitute will wail over her destruction. Those who were lured by the prostitute, those who were enticed by the fornication and the pride and excessive wealth of Babylon, will wail over her destruction. Why is it that they will wail? Will they wail because of the judgment that's come upon her? No. They will wail because the kings of the earth sinned with Babylon and shared her luxury. They're wailing not because they're remorseful, not because they're repentant. They're not wailing in confession of their sin, but they're wailing because they've taken part with Babylon. They've sinned alongside Babylon. They've shared in the luxury of Babylon. But it's not just the kings. It's the merchants too. The merchants are those with the most to lose. They are the ones who have profited. The kings, yeah, the kings are on top. They've enjoyed power with Babylon, but the merchants have enjoyed profits. And that's P-R-O-F-I-T-S. They've enjoyed profits. They've enjoyed great profits by the hand of Babylon. The kings, the merchants, the sea captains and sailors. Indeed, those wailing, those lamenting the demise of Babylon are both great and small of the peoples of the world. See, too oftentimes we like to swing the pendulum, don't we? Health and wealth preachers like to make you think that if you're poor, there's something wrong with you. Health and wealth preachers like to make you think that if you're poor, you've got some sin in your life. While at the same time, there's other preachers and teachers who all they want to do is bash the rich and say that if you're rich, it's because you've taken advantage of folks. Well, guess what? There are poor people who are godly, and there are rich people who are godly. There are rich people who are ungodly, and there are poor people who are ungodly. And what we're looking at here is that the people of the world, the kings, the merchants, the sea captains and sailors, cover the whole spectrum. Great and small have participated in Babylon, have participated in her fornication, have participated in her pride, in great wealth. But here's something else about those captains, sea captains and sailors. The sea captains and sailors show that Babylon's chief export. Think about our trade deficit. We've got a trade deficit in this country with China because we're importing more goods from China than we're exporting to China. Babylon has an export. And Babylon's export is immorality. And they're exporting that all over the known world. The sea captains and the sailors show that Babylon's chief export was immorality. And they're the ones who are responsible for carrying those goods to the peoples of the world. Babylon is therefore positioned as the prototype. Think about concept cars, Eric. Every car company has these concept cars that never make it to the market. But it's a concept car that's shown at various car shows. This is what we can do. This is what we hope to do. This is what we want to do. Well, Babylon is kind of like a concept car. Babylon is the concept car for all the cars of the earth. The lament is balanced in verse 20 by a song of heavenly jubilation. So whereas the peoples of the world are lamenting, whereas the peoples of the world are lamenting the loss of their lover, of their harlot, there's also a spirit of jubilation in heaven. The blood of the martyrs is on the hands of Babylon, who killed Jesus. We saw that in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Who killed Stephen. We see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 60. And how were they killed? They were killed at the hands of unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews who reject their only Messiah have partnered with Babylon. unbelieving Jews who reject Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they partner and they take part in the fornication of Babylon. And they take the blood of those who call upon Jesus. Which leads us into the saints' victory. Verses 20 through 24. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What do we see here? This angel of glory, this mighty angel, takes a giant millstone. A millstone that, if we take the description, is probably 4 to 5 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick, and weighing thousands of pounds, and throws it into the sea. Now think about what happens when you throw just a small pebble in the sea. It disrupts the water, and you see ripples moving out. Make that an even bigger rock, and the bigger the splash, the bigger the ripples, and the farther those ripples go out. Think about this giant millstone, 4 to 5 feet in diameter, a foot thick, thousands of pounds, being cast into the sea. It's going to cause a mighty tsunami. It's going to wipe out Babylon. Babylon is fallen. This gesture is a parable of the whole judgment on Babylon, for she is gone forever. No more can Babylon export her immorality. No more can she send out her goods to the peoples of the earth. She is gone forever. Babylon charmed. What's interesting, the Greek word for charmed is the word pharmakia. Do we hear the word pharmacy in that? Babylon charmed the nations, but her charm is fleeting. Think about the drug problem that's coming across our borders. Drug dealers charm the folks that they sell to. The cartels are charming folks with their goods. Babylon charmed the nations, but her charm is fleeting, waiting for the word of God to be fulfilled. The earth is 6,000-7,000 years old. But Peter says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So though the earth is 6,000 or 7,000 years old, though Babel and Babylon continue to export their immorality, Their Babylon's charm is fleeting. She will not win. It's a matter of God's word being fulfilled. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, the viewpoint of heaven is entirely different. You and me look around and we say, how long, O Lord? Lord, what are you doing? Why are you letting the people of the world act this way? But the viewpoint of heaven is entirely different. It is no, the viewpoint of heaven is not of a funeral possession. Rather, it is the celebration of an anticipated event. The saints prayed for it. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament predicted it. Now all is fulfilled and there is joy because God has exonerated His name. Judgment has come upon these things. Just what is your heart fixed on today? What is your heart fixed on today? Is your heart fixed on the exports of Babylon? Or is your heart fixed upon Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we need not lament. We thank you that we can sing in jubilee and celebration. For you are victorious. And we wait in time for the fulfillment of things that you've already determined in eternity. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The invitation today is simple. What is your heart fixed on today? Call upon Him as Lord and Savior. And as we call upon Him,